Of course, there's an old saying, he who laughs last, laughs loudest. In the Bible, there is quite a bit about laughter. And it might surprise you to know how much. Of course, the first laugh that's recorded in the Bible is the laugh of Abraham. But before we look at that laugh, and I'm going to look at it with you in a moment, I'd like to read something from the book of Ecclesiastes. We don't very often read from this book in the pulpit, but there is very much good material there. In the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, there's a very interesting group of verses, starting with verse 1 through verse 8. And in verse 1 says, there's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. And it mentions a whole group of things. And then in verse 4 it says, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. The writer seems to be telling us here that laughter is something that's natural, something that God has given us, and there's a time for it, a proper time, as well as a time to be sad, a time to weep, a time to mourn. All of those things are natural and normal, and they have appropriate times when they should be exercised. We have a place in Genesis 17 that may seem a little strange at first, and yet as we think about it, it seems to me to be most appropriate. In verse 15 of this chapter, Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, or Sarai, it can be pronounced either way. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. It has been noted that laughter is the sense of the incongruous. That is, when we see something that doesn't fit, doesn't seem to work together very well, we laugh. Another has said that man is the only animal that laughs. But Abraham could see the strange incongruity of a man his age having a son by a woman his wife's age. He laughed. He said, how can this be? Here we are at this advanced age, and should we start thinking of childbearing all over again? At this age? And God then answered, your son, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, which means laughter. You're going to call him Laughter. Strange name. Would you think of naming your child Laughter? Well, that's what Abraham was told that he was to name his son, Laughter. Because he laughed when God said that he was going to have a son. In Jesus' ministry, many, many centuries later, in the book of John, Gospel of John, in the 8th chapter, in verse 56, it seems that the Lord was indirectly referring to this. We don't always recognize this, but I believe that it's true. The Jews were giving Jesus a hard time at this point because of his claims about himself, and they were making all kinds of false accusations about him. Verse 48, they said that he had a demon, he was possessed by a demon, and he was doing all these things and saying all these lies and so on. But you'll notice he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, there's no specific place in the Old Testament where it says that Abraham looked forward to the Messiah and rejoiced. And yet it seems that Jesus must be referring, as he always did, to the Old Testament when he gave some allusion to one of the persons or events from the Scriptures. It seems to me that he is probably, and I'm just offering this as an opinion now, that he is referring to the fact that Abraham, in looking forward to the coming of the promised son through whom the seed would eventually be born, rejoiced. And when did he rejoice? He rejoiced when God insisted that he was, after all, to have a son by his wife Sarah. And he laughed. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced. Laughter, of course, is obviously a sign of rejoicing. It's a sign of happiness. And sometimes, we'll look at some times when it isn't. In fact, the very next one is a little bit that way. We're back in the book of Genesis again, this time chapter 18. The Lord has decided to visit Abraham and let him know about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in verse 1 of chapter 18 that the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And then we want to skip down, we'll read verse 2 and then skip down to verse 9. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Turns out that these three men, later it turns out that they're angels, one of them actually bearing the name of the Lord. In verse 9, we read, where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There, in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent. She was overhearing a little bit here, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Why the difference? When Abraham laughed, there's no evidence that the Lord rebuked him at all. In fact, there's every evidence that the Lord was pleased and told him, go ahead and name your son Laughter. Whereas when Sarah laughed, she was bawled out a little bit. She was reproved for her laugh. And she even tried to cover it up with a lie. The difference seems to be in the fact that Sarah did not really believe the promise. She's very skeptical. Her laugh is one of incredulity. Whereas Abraham's, in light of what Jesus says, seems to be a laugh of rejoicing, of faith. He really seems to have believed that God would do what he said, even though it was hard to believe. And yet even Sarah overcame this skepticism. Obviously she did when the child was born. But in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 11, we read that by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. I think the King James puts it that she received strength to conceive seed. So there was faith on both hands, on Abraham's part and on Sarah's part also. And later on, Sarah laughed again. And in all fairness to her, we'd like to look at the second laugh that's recorded. And this is in Genesis 21. And I think this is the basis of the famous proverb that we used as the basis of our title of our sermon this morning. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac, laughter, to the son Sarah bore him. And then we notice in verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So she's saying, as we might say here, everyone who hears this will laugh with me. The saying, a laugh and the world laughs with you. And then the rest of it, of course, crying, you cry alone. But here she seems to be giving substance to that saying. And she's laughing at last, he who laughs last. She laughed earlier, but the laugh was not quite an amused laugh. This one, she's really happy. She's really rejoicing because at last she's holding that child in her arms and even nursing him. And she knows that God has kept his word to her and the promise that he made to her. This reminds me of something that we find in the book of Proverbs in the 17th chapter in the 22nd verse. Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A cheerful heart is a good medicine. Some people have thought that God doesn't like laughter, that he doesn't like rejoicing, that he doesn't like to see people happy. I think some people have a concept of God that is kind of a gloomy concept. They think of God as very, very gloomy and doesn't want you to have any fun in life, to enjoy anything, even though the scripture said, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. They don't see that verse. And they just think God doesn't want anybody to have any fun at all or to enjoy life at all. But yet the scripture tells us a cheerful heart is good medicine. And in Proverbs 15, verses 13 and 15, he says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. And then in verse 15, he says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. If you keep your heart cheerful, look at the bright side, look at what God has promised you, count your many blessings as we sing. God can give you joy and your heart can be filled with joy. When I think of the parable of the prodigal son, which is probably the most beautiful picture that Jesus ever gave of how his father feels, it speaks of the father when he sees his son coming from a great distance, returning from the far-off land, rejoicing, telling the servants to kill the fatted calf and let us begin to make merry because this son of mine who was lost is found again. Jesus is giving us there an intimate, beautiful picture of his own Father, of our Father in heaven, who is rejoicing, might I even say is laughing with joy, when a child, a son or daughter, returns to him and lives for him again. What joy that brings. Jesus said there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. One time, there was a Christian lady who was passing a church one Sunday morning, and she heard two men talking on the sidewalk. They were working men there. They were doing some job, and it was they had to do. And she heard one of them say, "Look at them, Bill. I've seen 102 people go in there, and not a single smile among them. Not a single smile." How sad when Christian people cannot show the joy of the Lord in their countenances as they serve the Lord and as they seek to go and worship the Lord. I think we should always think about that. There is in the Bible, however, some very unwise laughter. We'd like to take just a few minutes to look at that. One of those is found in Genesis 19. Remember, we spoke about those three angels that visited Abraham? And then they went on to Sodom to warn Lot to get out with his family. And Lot thought about his sons-in-law, who were at least pledged to his daughters. The King James says his sons-in-law who married his daughters. But in verse 14 of the NIV, it says, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. Apparently, they had not yet been married. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. They thought he was giving them something to laugh at. They made fun. They probably even made fun of Lot. "Oh, that's not true. That can't be true." And just ha, 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 you know. But that laughter was cut off, wasn't it, very shortly by the falling sulfur and burning sulfur and the earthquake and all that accompanied that terrible disaster that destroyed the city. So laughter is not always the wisest thing. We also have a sad example in 2 Chronicles, the very last chapter. And this has always seemed like a very sad portion of Scripture to me. In the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles, in the 16th verse, it had told us in the 15th verse about the Lord sending his messengers and his prophets again and again over the years, through the generations, to cause his people to turn away from their idolatry, to serve him, to worship him. Verse 16 says, "But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy." They mocked them, they laughed at them, they scoffed at them. They wouldn't change their ways. And those laughs finally died out when Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon surrounded their city, finally destroyed it, and took the people into exile into Babylon. There wasn't much laughter then, I'm sure. In fact, the 137th Psalm, which is a psalm apparently written in Babylon, says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Jerusalem." And they said, "We hung our harps on the willow trees." They weren't playing their harps then. They were sad when they thought about their city and their loss. In fact, people even laughed at Jesus. We saw one example of that in our scripture lesson this morning. I'd like to look at it in Matthew's account. Matthew 9, we won't read all of it, but you remember Jesus went to the home of this ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. And we read that verse 23, that he entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd. You might wonder why the flute players, but that was a custom among the Jews to have people come and play music during this time of sorrow. And he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. They laughed. Here came Jesus to raise the girl, to bring joy back to that bereaved family. And these people, who were presumably the mourners, were laughing. Laughing at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. I wonder who laughed last in that incident. Can't you see the father and mother and the girl herself and the family rejoicing and laughing? And those outside, I hope, felt properly ashamed at their very unwise laughter. We read in the scripture about some unwise laughter that's coming in the last days. The Apostle Peter writes about it in 2 Peter 3, verse 3. He says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the creation.'" So, scoffing means to, you know, laugh and neener, 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 and that type of thing. As the kids say, you know, we just make fun of it. But who's going to laugh last when those prophecies of the coming become a reality? Even though there are those today who are laughing at us Christians who believe that Jesus is really coming back, that it's not just an idle dream, yet those laughs of those who are unbelieving will have to be put to silence. Also, Jude said the same thing in verse 17. He says, "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires.'" Laughing, not laughing because of godly joy, but laughing because of their own ungodly desires, which they are seeking to fulfill in a worldly way, in a sinful way, in a selfish way, just for their own lusts and their own desires. And they're scoffers because of that. Their laughter and their scoffing at godliness comes because of their own worldly ways and their own worldly desires. But there's a tragedy in this, that kind of laughter, because as we read in Galatians 5, or 6, verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." The word "mocked" here means he cannot be made fun of. You cannot make fun of God and get away with it. "A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." It's up to us. We can sow either to the old nature or to the Spirit of God. And we cannot make fun of God. He will see to it that whichever life we choose will come forth in a destination either of eternal life or eternal death. We have the choice. It's up to us. And the things that we laugh at are very important. Whether we laugh because of righteousness in our lives, or we laugh because of sin and wickedness and worldliness, all of that will have a very important bearing on our destination. But here we see some laughter that's going to happen in the last days. It's going to be laughter on the part of Israel, a wonderful laugh that Israel will have. In verses 1 through 3, probably this psalm was written in regards to the first return from Babylon to Zion. However, when we know the prophecies that Paul, for example, gives us in Romans 11 about Israel and what God has in store for them as a nation, we can well believe that this will receive even greater fulfillment when Israel is converted to God once more and rejoices in what God is going to do for them and is already starting to do now. 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. It was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. It says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And even the nations are going to say, the Lord has done great things for them, and we are filled with joy too. Because as Paul says in Romans 11, if Israel's downfall has brought salvation to the nations, how much more their restoration? It will bring even greater joy, because when Israel is restored, then the kingdom will be restored, and all the world at that time will rejoice. Finally, we have a verse in Revelation that I would like to conclude with. In Revelation 19, a promise to those who are redeemed. Then he said, or a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, verse 6, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So in this wedding that is yet to come, there's going to be rejoicing. What else is there to be at a wedding but rejoicing? Laughter. Happiness. That's what there's going to be when the Lamb takes to himself his bride, his church, his followers who have been faithful to him. And he says there will be rejoicing. Let us rejoice and be glad. There will be a great deal of laughter in that day among those who are with the Lord. And my prayer is that as we think of this matter of laughter, remember that he who laughs last, laughs loudest and best, really. And if we laugh with the Lord in those days, that laughter will be the best we've ever had, because it will reflect pure joy, pure happiness and merriment. And my prayer is that our laughter, even now, will reflect the joy that we have in Christ and living for him.